The office of the holy ministry is not man's creation. Christ Jesus institutes it. And through that office, his word is proclaimed by men he chooses without any merit of their own. It's a theme throughout Scripture, God working through physical things to give you himself. Bread, water, wine, speech. These things are used by Jesus to give you himself for the forgiveness of sins. It's understandable then when a flesh and blood pastor is called somewhere else, there is trepidation and anxiety amongst the saints. Something physical is missing, and you know you need it. I worry about many things, as I know you do too. But if you're one of those people who don't suffer from worrying all the time, God be praised. Because I'm pretty sure most of us do on some level. It doesn't help to hear when you're filled with anxiety something like, ah, don't worry. It'll be okay. If anything, such advice just makes things worse. How do you know it'll be okay, we think, followed by 1 million reasons why everything could go from bad to worse. That such advice sets us into a mental tailspin isn't surprising. Telling somebody what they need to do, even something simple like, don't worry, is at its essence turning them to the Ten Commandments, which in times of doubt and fear is the last place you want to look for comfort and refuge from sin. Worrying means you're not trusting. For believers, this brings the guilt of knowing you have broken the first commandment. You're not loving God above all things. Other things are consuming your attention. That's bad enough, but Satan takes it further. And he accuses you of not just doubting, but disbelieving. And the conclusion he draws for you is that God has abandoned you because you refuse to trust in him to work everything out for your good. These accusations are powerful, and our flesh believes them. Telling somebody what they gotta do to break free from temptation is turning them to the very thing, exposing the problem and without power to help. The law brings wrath, says St. Paul, something Christians know very well. It doesn't grant the power to overcome sin. Quite the contrary, the law of God, that good and righteous thing, exposes sin and invokes guilt. Jesus tells us not to be anxious. Not because your life this side of heaven is going to be without difficulty. But he says your heavenly Father knows what you need. If the birds of the air get food from God, what does that say about his attitude towards you, who are of much more value than sparrows? Lilies more glorious than Solomon don't toil or spin, and anxiety does not add days to your life. Your heavenly Father knows your needs, and that God is your Father means you are his child, and he promises to clothe you. The promise to clothe you, dear child, means much more than giving you daily bread. But language of sonship, father, and clothing here in this text echoes what we just witnessed. Where in holy baptism, the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is bestowed on God's child, and the recipient puts on Christ. You have a garment, a new garment, who is Jesus. Given by God himself, who loves, provides, and protects his children. The promise to clothe you then by your heavenly Father transcends physical clothing. It means the garments of immortality, where physical needs don't exist. Reason not to worry is because you wear heavenly splendor in Christ right now. This means you're already in paradise as you reside in God's kingdom because by faith you abide in Jesus. Heresy is not a myth. Heresy, directing you to the law for comfort and salvation, makes heaven a prize to be won by the good life. Enough good works added to faith, and there you have the blueprint for how to access heaven. People teach this stuff. People teach this stuff, telling you what you got to do to get out of the jam, and they dress that teaching with beautiful rhetoric, scratching our ears for pleasure. But this is no good news at all. Sneaking in works, even if unintentional, to access heaven means you are resorting to yourself to attain the kingdom. And this isn't what Jesus says. We heard it this morning. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. Gifts are not earned. Salvation is no different. God gives it. Faith receives it. Now you have it. Because you have Jesus. By having him, you live in him. And he lives in you. The faithful abide with their Savior even now. And he promises to clothe you. Not just in his love and in his mercy and in his forgiveness. But even the daily bread our bodies need. God gives those things. And so in many ways, Jesus preaching here in Luke chapter 12 is one big giant sermon on the first commandment. Things get out of whack when our priorities shift. The first commandment requires putting God first. Everything. It's to love him above all things, even money, even comfort, even personal pleasure. But we don't let go of these things easily, as we think the world is more important than heaven. The human condition plagued by sin means we're always fighting unbelief, and are of little faith. We worry about finances because money is a little too important and hoarding is better than giving. The bigger bank account means more security, or so we think. But my friends, ravens have no barns. Lilies don't think about how they grow. Anxiety does not add to your life. The uncertainties in this life, they are real. Jobs today could be gone tomorrow. Health today is always a matter of time, for age catches up with anyone. We're reminded of Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes, where there the preacher says, even youth is vanity. It doesn't save however strong we think we are. Grass doesn't stay green forever. Yet. Temporal uncertainty should not bother the believer, because believers know where they end up, because Jesus promises to take you there. An idol is anything we put above God, but the deadly ones are the ones we can't see. Living a baptized life, living in faith, that means repenting even over those sins, even over those idols that we are unaware of. And it also means praying to God that he would open our eyes, lest we sleep the sleep of death. Expose the idols, dear Lord, lest we fall and not get up. But with that petition, our hearts can also take refuge in God's promise to know our needs, for already we have something not of the world. Jesus' words in Luke 12, when he says, fear not, O little flock. In those words, God absolves you of worry, anxiety, and distrust. This is God saying your sins will not keep you out of his kingdom. Because he sent his son to die, and by his blood has established his church, against which hell will not overcome. Fear not, the world is not a wedge between you and your God. Being reconciled to God means the chasm between you and heaven because of your sin is no more. God gives you his kingdom. He will give you his kingdom. Now, and certainly upon death. Don't be anxious. Fear not, little flock. You already possess that paradise, even right now today, by living in Christ, a paradise that extends beyond the grave. I chose this text today because I am leaving and I don't want you to worry. Neither does your Savior want you to worry. Victory in Christ Lutheran Church is in a bit of a frontier, at least for some of you. Questions linger. Emotions are all over the place that might even include anger. But we are reminded in these times that God's hidden will in these matters is still good and gracious, even if we can't see it. And his work behind the scenes is for our good, even when we can't make sense of it. Beware of trusting in the senses to make judgments on God's work. In the trials, God is not absent. He is not asleep. Feelings of abandonment were felt by Jesus when he hung from nails. My God, why have you forsaken me? These sublime, powerful words are not those of unbelief at all. The only begotten Son of God prays to the Father during an excruciating hour with a question that also reminds the Father of his promise never to abandon his children. And feelings of abandonment may very well be one of the greatest works of sanctification. When the baptized believer seeks God even more with faithful prayers, when it seems God is absent, and yet he is not. Suffering has a glorious way of getting our attention and driving us to the Word when all else literally fails around us. When the flames rise, the baptized believer flees to God's promise for refuge and in doing so forsakes the world. In the suffering Christ, as he hangs upon the cross, the wonderful work of God exists. At the cross, Jesus pays for sin in his slaughter. That your sins are paid means the accusations that Satan hurls at you are null and void. There is nothing to accuse because your sin Jesus has taken and he has paid for. The gory, disgusting death on the cross when he hangs there and we see it to the senses, it looks like a terrible, horrible thing. And yet in that suffering, in that pain, and in that death, the only begotten Son of God gives himself for you and says, "It is finished." As his child, he will provide physical things, including bread, water, and wine. And he will provide a pastor to give them to you. So in the face of the fears, doubts, concerns, in the face of those things, stands God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. The word of your Creator, your Redeemer, the one who sanctifies you, and he speaks to each and every one of you. He speaks to his church still. Fear not, O little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom, and he will give it. Go in peace. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which really does surpass all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now until that blessed life everlasting. Amen.